Let's turn in our Bibles to 1
Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And then Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll stand as we give attention to the Word. James reminds us in James chapter 5 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. It was a drought, he prayed again, and there was rain, reminding us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we read the narrative of one of Elijah's prayers, the prayers at the end of the drought, here in 1 Kings chapter 18, as we prepare to hear the word preached on the topic of prayer from Ephesians 6. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked, and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 6, the verses 10 through 20. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever. We turn to Ephesians chapter 6, studying the topic of prayer tonight, verses 18 through 20. At the end of the section that we have been looking at now for the past three sermons from Ephesians, section which we commonly know by the heading, the armor of God, or the whole armor of God. We have studied that armor for a number of weeks. Before we looked at the armor itself, we studied the reason for the need for armor. The reason why we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because there is a great enemy, the principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness, the spiritual hosts in heavenly places, hosts of wickedness, and because we live in what Paul calls an evil day. Because of that, we are to be, again, strong in the Lord, and that is the overarching command of the section, and we saw how much that has to do with our union with Christ. We also saw that the armor, the belt of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that none of these can be rightly understood apart from our union with Christ. That the Apostle Paul, in the first place, was drawing from the rich language of the victorious warrior king, who was also the suffering servant of Isaiah. And he is using the very language of prophecy concerning the victories of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he develops this theme of the armor of God. The second thing we saw is that armor reflected the broader New Testament principle of put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the works of the flesh, from Romans 13. That we wrestle against these principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness, the hosts of in heavenly places, hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, laboring in Christ, to use the language that Paul writes to the Ephesians, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith in Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus Christ, the very Word of God. These, and this is the armor of the Christian. It is not something we put on apart from Christ, but rather it is the way in which we obey the command, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so it's fitting, when we think of the warfare of the kingdom, that we never think of ourselves as separate from the power or purposes of Jesus Christ. That we're soldiers of the cross. We are soldiers under the banner of the King. The battles we fight at the bidding of the Savior who bought us with His own blood. Our desires, our endeavors, our expectations of victory are all, every one of them are bound up in Him. He is the great warrior king, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, who always leads us in triumphal procession through His church, spreading the sweet fragrance of the gospel everywhere, having achieved victory through the cross, and as we heard this morning, at the resurrection. Now, with all these things are true, it shouldn't surprise us that the final emphasis, the final command in the letter to the Ephesians is a command which we again understand only in Christ and in following as disciples of Christ. It is the command to pray. To pray always, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that Paul might be able to preach. The last command, the final command of this letter, loaded with all the descriptions of the benefits of the believer in Christ, is the command to pray. Now, Paul has been modeling this throughout the letter. Remember in chapter 1, in verse 15 and 16, he writes that he, after he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for, interestingly, all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that he himself modeled constant prayer. I never cease to give thanks to God for you in my prayers. You remember that in chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And going on to verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts richly. He himself, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, an imitator of Jesus Christ, bears the pattern of the life of Christ in his own prayerfulness, and now he is pressing that as his final exhortation to the church at Ephesus, that they would be a praying people. This is the duty of any disciple of Jesus Christ. This is the privilege of any disciple of Jesus Christ, to be dedicated to the relentless, intentional, focused life of prayer. That this, Stott says, that this is the thing, the activity, which is to pervade all of spiritual warfare and thus all of the Christian life, without which the armor of God, in a sense, is picked up in futility. Now, you can't divide the armor of God from true prayer. You can't have faith, true faith without true prayer. But the point being that this is an integral component to being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. This is the overarching theme here that pervades all of the warfare and all of the armor, to be like our Savior, and we'll see more of this as we go through the text, who lived and conquered at the cross and in His resurrection, and even now ever lives to make intercession for us, the one who lived by prayer. Well, what's commanded here? Something very intensive. Perhaps you notice now that we've read this twice, how many times, first of all, first little note, the apostle uses the word all. Praying, always, with all prayer, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The fourfold repetition of this idea of all or always, again, adds significant force, urgency, and emphasis to the command that closes this epistle. Now, it also is analogous in a very real way to our Savior's teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, when you pray. Because the grammatical construction here is, it describes the whole flow of the armor of God, and then praying always, as if that naturally flows from the heart and life of the Christian, that to be in warfare is to be praying. To be praying is to be in warfare. That they're not separable one from the other. It's a sort of assumed command. The warfare or the armor here for the apostle is enabled by divine power that comes through prayer. What is prayer? Some of you might have the shorter catechism definition in your heart and mind. Very useful one. Bunyan. John Bunyan, in his book on prayer, has a very good definition as well. He begins by describing it simply as an ordinance of God. Now, when you think of prayer that way, it already begins to open up the wonder and marvel that prayer is. It is a means or a channel of communication with the living triune God that has been instituted by God Himself. You have to understand this. There would be no way to address the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God. And there is no way to address or approach the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God who is holy, 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 unless He Himself had not made a way for us to pray. Again, the very idea of prayer, the privilege of prayer, is rooted in God's first condescending to us. It's rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in the boldness of access we have to the throne of grace through the one who has pierced the veil and is seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. We seated with Him. It has everything to do with the cross, with forgiveness of sins, with justification, with the declaration of God's acceptance of us in the Beloved and in the great grace and truth of adoption. We come as children to a Father because God has given us the open avenue of prayer. This is really a remarkable thing. An ordinance of God granted to us by God in Christ. Access to the throne of the universe on God's terms. Bunyan goes on to describe prayer. It is the sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for God, things that God has promised according to His word for the good of the church, and all of it in submission to and faith in the God of promise. Now, the thing that's commanded here, when you take that as the backdrop of what prayer is in principle, One thing you always must know about the commands of God. He only commands us our good. It's hard to describe in words how good it is of the Lord to say these words to us. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Sometimes when we read commands in the Scriptures, because of our twisted view of what the commands of God are, we immediately consider them to be a burden. But when we know and think of what God is actually saying here, He is saying in this command that there is open the throne of grace at all times and in every way, because my Son has laid down His life for you and opened access to the throne of the universe for you. And I am reminding you to come to the Father. This is what Paul is writing here to the Ephesians. He's saying, I'm reminding you, go to the Father. Go to Him at all times with everything. And Bunyan again says, those who have this spirit of supplication, who understand what prayer really is, grow in great, and here's a remarkable phrase, great familiarity with God. In other words, it's the command. If you have little children, you don't have to command them to do this. Run to the arms of your father or your mother. Well, sometimes maybe you do if they're in a recalcitrant mood, and maybe that's even a great part of the illustration. The only time that they won't come is when they're angry. But the natural tendency of a child that loves their parents is to run. And the command to pray is our God saying, come. Come to me. Draw close to me under the shadow of my wings and pray at all times. This is what prayer is. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. I'm going to study a few more of these alls here in the text and see again how sweet these commands are. At all times. Reminds us of Paul to the Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. Or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And then there's the promise, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, writes to the Philippians. And every time he writes about prayer, it is filled with these promises, with these benefits, with it is the pleading of God to draw near, children to draw near to the Father. And here it is, to do it all the time. It's a life of constant communion. And we do it in many different ways. How do you obey this command? To pray always. There's a lot of different ways you can obey. You come to worship. We pray together here. We are engaged before the throne of God in communion with God in corporate prayer. You can come to the Wednesday night prayer meeting. And you can spend time there praying together with all the saints, for all the saints. You should pray with your families, fathers, particularly heads of households. Pray with and for your children, your family. This should be part of praying at all times. Private prayer. Prayer in your closet, where your heavenly Father who sees in secret, who will one day reward you openly, is part of the life of prayer. And then, more than that, most writers reflecting on this command to pray without ceasing say it's more than just the articulated petitions to God, but it has much of the spirit of Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. In other words, there's a constant awareness that I am living by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me, that there's a reality in heaven. There is a throne of grace and power and glory. There's a ruler of the universe. There's the sovereign God who reigns over all. There's the God who is my Father, and I know his love, and he knows me. And I am living in the awareness, in the sunshine of his presence wherever I go. And this is the life of communion and prayer. With all prayer and supplication, the apostle says, and here he's using two words to describe the varied nature, the breadth of prayer. They overlap a little bit. The word prayer here is petitions, intercessory prayer, interceding on behalf of others, supplications that God would supply our needs according to his riches and glory. When we find that we are lacking, we are to bring that to God. Now, when you pull this all together, what God is asking us to do is to live so close to Him, in such constant communion, that there is nothing too small or inconsequential that we do not bring to the attention of our Heavenly Father, either in praise or for help in our time of need. Calvin, in preaching on this text, wrote very simply that there are some things that we are embarrassed to ask of other people. Perhaps we think they would be too small. The language here, he goes on to say, presses us to ask always for all things to our Father in heaven, who delights to give good gifts to his children, the Father of lights in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning, that he delights to hear our petitions, our intercessory prayers, to supply our needs, to fill our lacks and wants according to his abundant goodness. And warfare then, spiritual warfare, the warfare against the kingdom of darkness is lived then by close and constant fellowship of the believer with God in the communion that is prayer. And then there's another qualifier here. In the Spirit. And now this is critical. If you go back to chapter 2, there is this glorious statement. Christ himself is our peace, 2 verse 14. He has reconciled us to God by the cross. He came and preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near. And then he says, by his cross work, listen to this, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And he's talking both there, Jew and Gentile. And he's reminding us of the remarkable privilege of our adoption. That having been reconciled to God, we have by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he's emphasizing here twice in the letter, particularly in prayer, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts, the privilege of communion with the Father. So we approach the triune God, we approach the Father through the Son, the mediator, and in the power and by the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who gives us the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of the Spirit of God in prayer is again taught all through the New Testament. Particularly, we could go back to Romans chapter 8. The Spirit, verse 15, we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, the most basic prayer that the believer prays to God, Abba, Father, comes only by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Then in verse 26, the same ministry of the Spirit in prayer. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And here now, the picture is of the believer. The believer is weak and unable to pray, not knowing to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit of God himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And this is powerful teaching that prayer is always done in dependency on the Spirit. Otherwise, James 4:3, what would we do? We would ask amiss and not receive what we asked for. So when you pull it all together here in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then we pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And this is also a reminder of how the Spirit works. While wielding the Word, the living, powerful Word, which contains the promises, the precepts, the character of God, the purposes of God, plan of God for history, His will, we take the Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that great offensive weapon of the kingdom for tearing down kingdoms, casting down arguments, every lofting thing that exalts itself against our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in dependence on the Spirit to understand the Word and to pray aright, we pray always, at all times, with prayer and supplication in the Spirit of God. The Spirit enables right thinking by the Word. Without the Spirit, you cannot think one right thing about God. You cannot know Him. Without the Spirit, I mean, the description of humanity without the Spirit, and this is why Paul, in another place, exhorts us to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. You want to read the description of fallen humanity apart from the work of the Spirit of God, Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What's the only thing that changes that? The work of the Spirit of God, who enables us to think God's thoughts after him, to warm our hearts to affectionate prayer, to give us sincerity and understanding when we pray, to teach us our true misery and our true needs so that we might offer right petitions to God. So this is the basic command, to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The simple question I would ask you tonight, is this the way that you are praying? For this is the command of God, which contains in it the glorious privilege of the approach of the throne and the promise of the help of the Holy Spirit. In the very command, there is no reason not to be praying. But the temperature goes up a little bit in the text because it goes up with some urgency. If we keep reading, there's a second layer of command here. The second half of verse 18 reminds us of the urgency. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. With this goal in mind, praying always, there is a watchfulness attached to this. This is the third all in the text. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. The backdrop here, again, the urgency, the temperature of the command, the danger surrounding the believer in this text, the evil day, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness of this present age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, all of these things surround the believer, and there's a command here then, not only to enjoy the sweet communion of prayer, but there's an urgency that says if you don't be watchful in these things, the devil and his hosts will take advantage. There's a danger. The backdrop is the danger. This command of watchfulness, do you recognize it from anywhere else in the Scriptures? Think of it in the Gospels. Two places where Jesus commands watchfulness with the same urgency. The first is when he reminds his disciples that there's going to be a great day of judgment. At the end of all things, he will come again on the clouds from glory to judge the living and the dead, put an end to all wickedness. And he says to his disciples, Mark chapter 13, 33, watch and pray. Watch. You remember the other place that he says it? It's in the garden. And he is descending into the crucible of opposition against the kingdom of darkness. The moment where Satan will bruise the heel of Christ. Where he will stand unaided by any of his disciples or any of humanity against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places and Satan himself. And you remember what he says to his disciples? Watch. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And then remember more than what he did, what he said. Remember what he did. He then prayed. and they sweat like great drops of blood. The intensity and fervency of the prayer matched the danger and the intensity of the warfare. And they're both as our Savior and our righteousness, but also as our teacher. He sets forth the model of watchfulness in prayer. And we know this is so because he gets on his knees and prays. And then he goes back to his disciples. And they're sleeping. And then we read that the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And he says to them again, watch and pray. And his will clearly is that the church of Jesus Christ, in her watchful prayer, there in the apostles, that little band with him, would engage in the same way, in the same watchfulness, against the same kingdom of darkness, with the same intensity as the Savior. And here's the command for us. To be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. When kingdoms collide in spiritual warfare, and you are clothed in the armor of God, you are also to be praying, watchful. If this was the principle in the life of Christ, the holy, sinless one, who himself was God and man. Do you remember when they came to lay hold of him in the garden, just after that prayer? And they were looking for him, and they asked who it was, and he said that little phrase, I am. And the guards fell to the ground, in himself possessing the eternal power of deity. He prayed. And if it was so in the life of Christ, it ought to be in the life of his disciples. Martin Luther famously said, I have so much to do today that I must begin the first 3 hours of this day in prayer. The idea, he had the principle in his heart that the fervency of spiritual battle, that there was an accompanying, a corresponding need for communion with his Father to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. And this watchfulness then means that the believer quickly resorts to prayer, is never far from actual prayer, and lives constantly in readiness in the spirit of prayer. Prayer is the fortress from which the Christian never strays, always takes refuge, and we never want to flee from its safety, for prayer really is seeking refuge in God himself. So another question. How long would you go in the Christian life without praying? How long do you go? How far would you travel? What undertakings and what enemies are you willing to face without praying? What expectation do you have of kingdom success if you are not praying? Watchfulness, there's an urgency here, means a constant view of heaven, to set your mind on things above where Christ is always, to live with the watchfulness that the scriptures close with. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's the great prayer of the church. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That this is the pulsing life of the believer in prayer, in warfare. One more thing the apostle talks about, and that is content. Well, what is the main content of the apostle's life of prayer? We already have two examples. The beginning of the book. And interestingly, the content of his praying for the Ephesians is very helpful in how we ought to pray for all the saints. There are many things we ought to pray for. Earlier we saw that when we pray all the time for all things, that our Heavenly Father, there's nothing too small that we can bring to him. But at the same time, there's a focus in Christ praying and apostolic prayer that has the grandest things of the kingdom of heaven at the center of prayer life. There's two of them here. The first one is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Supplication for all the saints. It's the first all in these intensive prayer commands. He's saying, when you pray, not just for your own needs, but you think of the saints. Who are the saints? They're the holy ones. The letter was addressed to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. The ones who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That when you think about your life of prayer, it is not just focused on your own needs, wants, and desires. But there is a sense of the kingdom. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a sense in your praying, your watchful praying, connected to the warfare of the saints, of the advance of a kingdom on this earth, the church militant, which fills your praying. You can think of concentric circles. Who are the saints? You can begin at home. Pray for your family. Pray for the body here, the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And don't just pray for their physical needs and jobs and relief from illness, but pray like this, that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. Pray for each other like this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit and wisdom of wisdom and knowledge and revelation of Him. That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. That we would know what is the hope of our calling, the riches of the glory of our inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We pray that we would bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond in peace. We pray for all the saints, even as the Apostle has taught us to pray. And how do you obey this? Use your private praying time to pray for others. Going back to the word earlier in the text, supplication in the Spirit. Prayer and supplication has the idea of intercession, of laboring in prayer for all the saints, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. Do it in your private prayers. Think of others and pray for them. Do it in your family prayers. One good way, if you don't have patterns of doing this, in the New Horizons magazine, we have the OPC prayer calendar. And you can pray every day for another missionary or another church planter in another place. Acquaint yourself with the sufferings of the persecuted church around the world, and join in the prayers which now are before the throne in heaven. How long, O Lord? And pray then always for all the saints. And again, a plea for the prayer meeting. Come on Wednesday nights and join your voice with the saints as we pray for one another, seeking as a body, as in Acts chapter 2, committed to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. But then finally, the content of that praying for the apostle was his preaching. This really draws the whole imagery of warfare to a sharp point. All the believers in the body instructed to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, putting on the whole armor of God to stand as a bulwark against the kingdom of heaven. The chief and principal offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of the endeavors of the church in battle bathed with prayer, in order that what might happen? The kingdom of light and glory would vanquish the kingdom of darkness in a way that the world considers foolishness. Look at this man Paul at the end of this book. And for me, the utterance may be given to me, words, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We could have a whole sermon just on this text and the apostles' theology of preaching. his theology of dependence on God, that there is a supernatural act here in the word preached, that the words that the apostle who penned divine scripture, that when he was to preach, that he needed utterance to be given to him by God, and he understood that to come in part by the praying church engaged as the army of God under the banner of Christ. That there was this picture of the whole enterprise and the leading edge, the battering ram of the kingdom of heaven against the kingdom of darkness was the fearless, bold, he says it twice, proclamation of the gospel, ironically, by an ambassador not treated with the grace that an ambassador is treated with, but chained by the Roman Empire, yet free, because the word of God cannot be chained. Spirit-enabled prayer results here of the whole body, results in Paul's mind in divinely empowered preaching, which stands against the kingdom of darkness. That words might be given to me. That's literally what verse 19 says. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That I may be able to preach Christ and him crucified boldly and with power. He's praying, Lord, to the church. He's saying, pray to the Lord that I would be given clarity and fearlessness as an ambassador of change for Jesus Christ, that the gospel might go forth. And here, when you think about the armor of God, when you think about fighting the good fight, when you think about spiritual warfare, now you see the trajectory of the apostle. It is not for the church to be engaged in some sort of holy, trembling, defensive position, but with the belief that in everything by prayer and supplication, praying for all the saints, and for the great ordinances of the gospel, the preaching of the word in particular, that the kingdom of heaven would advance. The Apostle Paul's passion here is tied to the very beginning of the book, those great theme verses, that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. Chapter 1, verse 9. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And that this would come by the praying church. There's another application here, a hard one for a preacher to make. But in another sense, the apostle could make it with boldness and with pleading. Is it your desire to be fed by the word? Surely you've sat under my preaching and many other pastors' preaching, and doesn't take long, and it's not hard to see that we are weak and fallible men. I think that's why Paul is pleading here. He has an understanding of that weakness and his need for divine empowerment in preaching. And I know of all the men that preach from this pulpit, I don't know one excluded in all the years that I have been here that has not longed and does not long in the ministry of the word to see the word come with an uncommon freshness and power for the glory of Christ, the good of his church, and the conversion of the lost. Paul's saying, if you want this to happen, if you want to see the arm of Christ bared in the present age for the good of your soul, the glory of his name, and the advance of the kingdom, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all the saints and for the ministry of the word. Now you see also why this command is so gracious. God is saying, ask for the very best that I have to give, that you might grow and the kingdom might advance. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come to you with a palpable sense of need. First, we would confess our prayerlessness. and our massive tendency to self-centered confidence in the flesh. And such a small awareness of our own desperate need, but also the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe. We ask, O God, that you would work in us a spirit of prayer, that we would run to you as children to a father with all the confidence that you've given us in Christ. That you would tune and shape our praying to be after your will, particularly focused on the good of your kingdom. That we would pray with and for others, Lord, remembering the church spread across the globe and her travails as your kingdom advances. Thinking, O God, particularly of the ministry of the word that you have ordained as the battering ram that assails the kingdom of darkness. And we pray that you would make us men and women and boys and girls of prayer. Forgive us when we have not. Impel us forward by your gracious commands. And bless us. For Jesus' sake, amen.